Great to see everyone this morning. We have Rebecca and Jesse with us. We're glad to see them. We have some good news that I wanted to share, that Rudy and Jean Cantu have been worshiping with us for several months off and on and live in the area. They would like to place membership with us, and they will be here for at least about another 6 months. They are making plans to move to Arizona eventually, but we are delighted and welcome Rudy and Jean. And I have known them for many years and have always had a great respect for them. So it's wonderful to have them make that known, that they wish to worship with us here and work with us in this congregation. We are excited that our family is coming this week, and Angie and Mandy, and Angie's four boys are on their way and should be arriving sometime this afternoon, the Lord willing. And meanwhile, I am trying to learn how to dress and act like a pirate this week. So we are looking forward to having a lot of fun with our grandchildren this week. So that is a special time for us. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to read the first three verses here. And I need to apologize to Roki for putting him on the spot to read this scripture, because he's all embarrassed up here reading this. And he's like, help, you know, why did they ask me to read this scripture here? It makes absolutely no sense. So I should have picked a different one, but that is the scripture that we are going to be using as the basis for the lesson this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. And certainly, of course, it was improper for him to do anything to her. First of all, because she was not married, and to have any type of sexual relations with her would always be wrong in the sight of God. But second, she had no interest in a relationship with him. And it was all his desire. But also, and the third reason is that she was his half-sister. And so even in the law of Moses, even for them to have considered getting married would have been wrong. And so everything about it was wrong. Of course, it was improper for him to do anything to her. But the scripture says that he loved her and he was sick. Now, I think it might be lovesick that he was having with his thoughts towards his half-sister, Tamar. But there was nothing right that could be done about it. And so verse 3, though, says, but Amnon had a friend. And that is the key to this passage here. This friend that Amnon had. And if we stop right there, and some of you probably already know this story, but there are some of you that may not know this story. And I would just say at this point that this man's life, the rest of this man's life, was really determined by the type of friend he had here. And the Bible talks about the importance of our friends and the types of friends that we have. And there are two kinds of friends. I'm sure you know what they are. There are good friends. And sometimes the Bible gives many examples of having good friends. As far as King David is concerned, King David had some good friends that we read about in the Bible. One of those was a woman named Abigail. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, she was married to a man named Nabal, and his name meant worthless, which aptly described his character. But David was insulted by this man when he sent his servants to expecting to receive some gifts for some of the services he had rendered for them. But Nabal not only refused to give them any gifts, but he insulted David's servants. And David was extremely angry about this. He was going to take his servants and just go down and wipe this man out and his whole family. But Abigail, who was a wise woman, this man's wife, she prepared gifts for David in advance, and she went out to meet him and spoke some very reasonable, wise words, very diplomatic words. And she admitted up front that her husband was worthless. And she begged David, though, not to do anything rash under these circumstances, and realizing that he had acted wrongly toward them, but please don't do anything that you will regret, anything great evil that will come out of this. And because of her words, David was hindered from what he was considering doing. He realized the wisdom in what she was saying, and so he turned and he went away. And so in that case, Abigail was a real friend to David, because she kept him from doing some things that would have been wrong, that would have marred his name and his reputation for the rest of his life. Another friend that David had was a man named Nathan, a prophet of God. We're familiar with the circumstances surrounding the horrible events of Bathsheba and the adultery that David committed with her and her husband Uriah. Because after David had committed this sin with Uriah's wife, he tried to cover up what he had done. And so he had Uriah brought home from the battlefield, and he sent him home, but Uriah refused to go to his home and sleep with his wife and so forth. So David sent him back to the battlefield and ordered that he be put in the heat of battle. And he was killed. He was basically murdered by David. But it seemed that David was getting away with all of this. And maybe for a year or so, everything seemed to have sort of smoothed back down, and nothing had come out about this. And then this prophet Nathan, though, came to David one day, and he told him a story which filled David with great anger and indignation of his own, how a man had come and visited his neighbor and mistreated his neighbor that lived next door to him, and done a great injustice. And David was angered and enraged by this. Nathan, though, pointed to David and he said, "David, you are the man." And he then began to explain what he meant by that. And he revealed to David that what David had done with Bathsheba, Nathan knew about this. And that it was wrong, and it was something that David needed to repent of and confess. And so David, because of his conscience that was confronted by the prophet Nathan, did repent, and he made confession that he of his wrongs, and he was forgiven by God. But if this friend Nathan had not come and pointed out his sin to him, he might have gone on in disobedience and lost his soul because of this. So Nathan was truly a good friend to David. Naaman, the leper in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he had some good friends. He was the captain of the Syrian host. He was a mighty captain of the army, but he was a leper, the Bible says. And because of that, he was rendered useless as far as any further service of the kingdom. And eventually, it would have cost him his life, no doubt. But he had a servant girl that in his household that told him there was a prophet in Israel that she believed could help him. And Naaman made the journey, and he went and came to the home of the prophet. He was expecting that he had his own ideas what the prophet was going to do, to come out and wave his hand over and say some great things and he would be healed. But this didn't happen. This wasn't what the prophet did at all. The prophet didn't even come out of the house. And he sent his servant out and he said, now have him go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, Naaman was insulted by that. And he was going off in a huff and he was thinking, well, we've got better rivers in Jordan back in Syria than this. They're, to have go and dip in the Jordan River, that is an insult. But he had a servant who was there with him riding in the chariot. And his servant spoke to Naaman and he said to him, now Naaman, if this prophet had asked you to do something great, would you have done it? And he said, well, yes. And he said, well, he asked you to do something very simple here. Go down and dip in the Jordan. Why not do what the prophet said? And because of those words of sensible, reasonable words that he spoke to him, Naaman turned the chariot. They went down to the Jordan River. He dipped 7 times and he was healed of his leprosy. So here was a good friend to Naaman to point out to him, why not do what is right? Why not do what God says, what the prophet said to do? And in the New Testament, we have example of good friends of Apollos. Apollos was a very skilled preacher. He was a very eloquent man, very knowledgeable in the Scriptures. And yet he knew only the baptism of John. Well, he came to Ephesus preaching the baptism of John, and Priscilla and Aquila, who were Christians there, proved to be good friends to Apollos, but not publicly. They did not correct him publicly. They took him aside very privately and perhaps into their home, something like that, and they showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Well, these are good examples from the Bible of what a good friend does, what good friends do. Good friends keep you from doing what is wrong. They encourage you to do what is right. That when you do something that is wrong, they are there to point it out to you and show you that you need to correct that, you need to repent of it. And they are there to teach you the truth whenever you have been in error, like Apollos was. Those are the things that good friends do for you. But on the other hand, there are bad friends that we can choose, and bad friends can have a very harmful influence in our life. The Bible gives examples of those also. One of those was the wife of Job. Job's wife was not a good friend to Job. Whenever the tragedies began to happen in their lives, they lost everything that they had, including their own children, were all killed. But then Job was smitten with boils and afflictions of his own body. And at that point, his wife turned to him and said, "Curse God and die." And so if he had taken that advice from his wife, he would certainly not have been the great hero of faith that we know him to be. He would have been rejected by God. And so she was a bad friend to him. Even though she was his wife, she was not a good friend. King Saul had a friend named Doeg. The Bible speaks of him in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there, and we'll look at a few verses here in this chapter, because here's a man that stepped up to be a friend to Saul, but was not a good friend to him at all, as can sometimes be the case. We know that the background here of this passage was King Saul was very jealous and envious of David. Because after David killed Goliath, the Philistine champion on the battlefield, after that battle was, the men were returning from that battle, the women of Israel were singing praises to David. And they said, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. Because of that, Saul became very jealous, very consumed with the hatred of David to want to even kill him. But he sought to accomplish his goal by one of those, by giving his daughter in marriage to David. And later, when the Philistines were coming to surround the house and to capture David, Saul thought that his daughter surely would turn him over to them, but she didn't. She helped David escape. And also, Jonathan proved to be a friend to David, a good friend, a very good friend, and he helped David to escape. Well, because of these events, Saul got very upset how his own son and his own daughter were helping his enemy to escape, and so he called a gathering of his friends. And we read of that here in this passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'm sorry, it's 1 Samuel 22. And beginning here with verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. Saul was speaking to these men that were gathered, some of his captains, and he said, all of you have conspired against me. There is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. And so Saul is saying, you're all conspiring against me. I don't have a single friend that I can count on. And in verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Doeg stepped forward and he says, I'll be your friend. I'll tell you what's going on. And he said, I saw David going down here to the where the priests are at the tabernacle in Nob. And Ahimelech gave him provisions and gave him a sword. So Saul was probably thinking, finally, there's someone that is trying to help me. Finally, I have a friend here. And so he sent and called for Ahimelech and all of the priests to come. And in verse 13, when they arrived, Saul said, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait this day? Well, the priest said, well, we didn't know that he was running away from, he's your son-in-law, as we understand. He's an honorable man. He's a hero. And why wouldn't we help him? You know, we didn't understand. We didn't have any intention to go against you as the king. But in verse 17, Saul rejected that, and he turned to his guards and he said, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is with David. But none of his servants would do this. they would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And so the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Doeg killed his 85 priests, and he was offering to be a friend. But what kind of friend is that? He was—he certainly was not a good friend for Saul to have because of this great crime of evil that was wrought at the command of Saul in his anger. We know the story of the 1 Kings in chapter 13, where the man of God was sent to the altar of Jeroboam and told to preach out against this altar that was... God did not accept the worship coming from that altar. He went and he preached there as God instructed him to. But on the way back, God had told this prophet to go a different way and not to go in and have dinner and eat with anyone until he returned to his own home. But as he was returning, an older prophet came out and came to him and invited him to come home and eat with him. And he was hungry. No doubt this young man of God had not had anything to eat. He had gone on this journey as God, and it was in the heat of the day and so forth. He was resting here when this man came, but the man invited him. He said, "No, I cannot do that. The Lord had told me not to go and eat with anyone." The older man said, "Well, the Lord spoke to me and said for you to come home with me. The Lord came and spoke to me and told me that." So he believed this man. But the scripture says he lied to him. And he went and ate with this man. But on his way home later that day, he was met and killed by wild beasts. And so it was a very tragic ending to this story. This older prophet appeared to be a friend to him, but wasn't a friend at all. And we're familiar with Ahab and Jezebel and the friendship between the two of them. We know that Ahab was not a good man, but he might have not been nearly as evil if it hadn't been for his wife Jezebel, who was constantly prodding him to putting him up to mischief and evil things that she urged him to do. And so they are some of the most wicked of the kings of Israel. We see the influence then that bad friends can have upon your life. In Proverbs chapter 1, the book of Proverbs has a lot of warning about the friendships that we choose in life. As he is writing to his son to urge him with wisdom how he is to live his life and make the wise choices, he said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us." Sort of like a gang today, getting a group of young people together to go out and do something horrible. And he says in verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Well, what kind of friend really was this Amnon? Going back to this text in verse 3, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So it was his cousin. And Jonadab, it said, was a very crafty man. Now, recalling the circumstances, Amnon was sickly in love with his lust and desire for this young, beautiful woman who was his own half-sister, Tamar. And he could not, it was improper for him to do anything, but he had a friend who was very crafty. And his friend, Jonadab, here's what he said to him. He said, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So he put the thought into Tamar, or into Amnon. He said, "Well, it's very simple. Here's what you can do. You know, pretend that you're sick until your dad comes, and then he's going to be feeling sorry for you, and he'll say, 'Well, what can we do to help you?'" And, "Well, could my sister come and help take care of me?" So sure enough, his father did. David came and asked about how he was doing, and he asked him this, and his father granted the request. Well, to make the long story short, Amnon basically, to put it very bluntly, raped his sister. And acting on the advice of this so-called friend that he had. And what was the rest of the story that came out of this? Well, we can almost imagine what the ending is going to be like. But in verse 15, it is somewhat surprising, because in verse 15 here, what we find is that it says that after this happened, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And so that right there shows that he really didn't love her. What it was lust. It wasn't. And that can easily turn into hatred. And we see that oftentimes today. Young people, boys and girls, moving in, living together. And oh, they're all so much in love with each other. And that goes well for a little while, until they start having some problems and they get into some arguments over the money and who's going to pay the rent and who's going to fix the meals and do the shopping and all of that. And so what they thought was love quickly turns into hate, and it can become very ugly. And they begin to mistreat one another. We even see that sometimes in the divorce courts, where people who have had a falling out in their marriage go into the divorce court, and there is nothing too mean when those people get into it with each other there in the court battles. So Amnon hated her after this had all happened. And not only that, his brother Absalom hated him because of what he had done to his sister. And she was his full sister. And he knew what had happened, and so he hated Amnon. And we can understand why. He began to plan and wanting to kill him, and sure enough, 2 years later, that's exactly what happened. So Amnon's plan that was cooked up by his friend ended up costing him his life. Wasn't a friend at all. Was he really a friend to him? No, he was not. The Bible says that he had a friend, but he wasn't a true friend. He ended up giving him the advice that led to his death. Well, the real point that I want to draw from the lesson today is, what is the rest of your life going to look like starting from now? What is your story going to look like? Because I would suggest to you that the rest of your life is going to depend in large measure on the kind of friends you have, the kind of friends that you choose to hang around with and spend your time with is going to work out to be the outcome depending on what type of friends you choose. It really begins early in our life choosing friends. When we go into elementary school, we are no longer living at home all the day with our parents because they have made a lot of those choices for us. But we begin to pick our friends when we go into school. And as we grow up and go into high school, we begin to choose more of those friends that we have and make more of those decisions that are going to show whether we're making good choices or not making good choices. And it's easy for us to begin to reason this out in our mind and say, well, they're all bad kids in the school. You know, they're not all good kids. No, that's not true. Even in high school today, there are good kids there. And true, there are a lot maybe that aren't so good. But we have to choose. We have to exercise wisdom in deciding which kind of friends we have. And when you go into college, you are there away from home oftentimes, and the choice is even more in your hands. And you may think, sometimes young people may think, well, I'm going to go to a college that is operated by Christians. And that way there won't be any problems. But I want to warn you, young people, and all of us, to be aware of the fact that there's bad kids there just like anywhere else. And if you think that you're going to go to a Christian college and there aren't going to be any bad friends, you're in for a big awakening. Because some parents send their kids there because they can't control them, hoping that the college administration is going to solve their problems. You still have to be able to make wise choices in the kinds of friends that you decide to be your friends. And when you move away from home and get a job, and when you begin to be thinking about getting married, this choice becomes so crucial in your life, because now you are talking about the people that you associate with day to day, away from home, away from the influence of your parents, the kind of life that you're going to choose, the type of companion you're going to select for your life. And as far as that is concerned, the person you marry is going to have more influence in your life than any other person you ever know. And it doesn't matter how handsome, how beautiful this person may be, how much she may tell you what you want to hear, and no matter how proud you may be to be seen in public with her, the fact remains that if she is not going to be the kind of person that's going to be a good influence on your life spiritually to help you make the choices that you need to make to eventually go to heaven and live with God forever, then she's not the person that you need to be choosing to be your friend for life. The same as if we turn it around. If he's the most handsome guy, he's got the coolest car, and he's the best player on the football team, doesn't matter. If he's not going to be a good influence in your life spiritually, you need to be looking for some other friends. This person that you marry is not only going to influence your life, it's going to influence your children's life. And what's going to happen if something happens to you and the children are left to this person? And they are not someone who puts God first and has a spiritual concern in their life for spiritual things? It's a very serious question. What type of friend are you choosing to spend your life with? Now, you may say at this point, well, I don't know any really good friends. Well, it all depends on where you look for them. I've seen people say that. Say, well, I can't find any good friends. Yeah, where are you looking for them? Going down to the bar? Is that where you think you're going to find some good friends, someone to marry? Down there at the bar? You need to be looking for them where good people can be found. In spiritual activities, maybe in other congregations, maybe in camps where Christian young people gather together. But they are out there. There are friends that you can find if you learn to look for them in the right places. We sometimes see a cycle like that a woman maybe has married a person that wasn't a good influence, and he dies. And what does she do? She goes out looking and finds another one just like him. Because she doesn't understand how to pick the right kind of friends to hang around with. So look for them in the right places where other young Christians are going to be. But you know what? Even if you can't find a good friend, I'll tell you one thing. You're better off without them than to pick a bad one. You're better off to be alone than to spend your life with the wrong kind of person. I know that sounds difficult, but the Bible says that Jesus will be your friend no matter what in your life. He wants to be our friend. He said in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And he is very real when we allow him to be our friend. He is there for us when we need him most. The Apostle Paul was on trial for his life in 2 Timothy 4, the last letter that he wrote. And he said there, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Now, he didn't deliver him from his life. He died. But he delivered him spiritually, stood with him, strengthened him, so that Paul remained faithful to the Lord. That's the best friend that you can have that will do that for you. And there's no other friend like Jesus. There's an old hymn in our songbook, I Found a Friend. Beautiful words. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties that naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he bled and died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own, I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my life, my strength, my all are his and his forever. I've found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loved me now so well, what power can my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know? I am his forever. Those are beautiful thoughts about Jesus becoming and being our friend as long as we live. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song today. If you're here and subject to Jesus' invitation to come to him, We hope you will, and come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.